So to jog your memories a little bit, let's go in reverse a little bit. Let's kind of back up and start over again. Wednesday night, John Dean was our speaker. Welcome back, John Dean.
Amen.
Good as gold. What'd you hear from John Dean? Change the atmosphere. Longer and stronger. John Lazarus Dean. And how are you going to change the atmosphere? What are you going to do with that? I mean, that sounds good. Is it possible that you're already changing the atmosphere more than you're aware of? And if you were just more aware of it, you'd probably see it more happening in the process. You'd be able to harvest some of that fruit that's being seed that's being sown and fruit being produced. Is there an anointing? How many times have you had someone say, have you ever had anyone say to you, I've never told anyone this in my life? Does it happen sometimes? I've had it happen several times on airplanes. Several times on airplanes. A lady here a couple years ago, she just, boom, pouring out her heart. She looked at me, she's like, I was the one in trouble. She's, why am I telling you all this? I mean, is that the anointing? Is there something in you that draws people out? You create an atmosphere. See, I think if we're more attuned to those things, then we'll be able to respond to them and know how to minister in Jesus' name. You notice when you walk in the room, people stop cussing? Maybe you don't. Actually, what I have noticed is that, particularly in the secular circles I'm in penetrating, involved in these days, they're getting more comfortable about cussing, which is kind of interesting. I wonder what that leads to in terms of that. Now they're actually getting more comfortable with me. What trust is coming in the process? You change the atmosphere. There's something about who you are, what Christ is in you, who Christ is in you. That, yeah. Bill Davidson. What'd you hear Bill Davidson say?
Relationship.
Yeah, it was all about relationship penetration. So you guys exactly have my notes. And what did he say about covenant relationships? I wrote this down. Do we emphasize covenant relationships to the neglect of piercing the darkness? Did you say that? That's pretty good. That was the whole 911 thing? Yeah, what's a 911 friend? He has the right, or she has the right to?
Not only put out the fire, but can use the axe.
Break down the door if necessary. Yeah. I don't know who it was, but years ago someone said to me, one way to measure a friend is, ask your wife, who would she call if you were in trouble? Is there anyone that she would trust enough that you could tell her, and she would call someone who would listen to you, actually listen to, you know, yeah. And you would respond. You couldn't say no to that person. You'd have to respond. Yeah. Bill said, what percent of what we are doing in the church would be best done in heaven? That doesn't mean we don't do it in church. I mean, praise will certainly be done better in heaven than it's done here. We're not going to stop praising in church just because of that. But the point is, are we doing a lot of things that, not doing a lot of things that should be done? What else did you hear from Bill? Anything else? Good stuff. Yeah. It's a big challenge, isn't it? It's a culture. It's a mindset. And again, I think Bill a couple of times this was mentioned, John Guido as well, this whole issue of our theology, in particular our eschatology, often predisposes us from addressing the lost and being in our head we're moved, but not in our heart, kind of a thing. Yeah, we're so caught up in looking forward to his return that we're not busy about what we should be doing. John Guido, what'd you hear from John? Yeah, all about that bridge thing, wasn't it? What was in particular did you hear about the bridges? Yeah, and what kind of bridges did he recommend we build?
One way.
Why? Did you get that? I thought that was very significant. Remember the illustration he used of who was it going in? One of those going into across the Rhine. They took the bridge down as they moved back. That's good. He talked about that whole idea of tension. We often talk about being in the end times. Is it the great apostasy or is it the great ingathering? This is quite often the challenge in Scripture of being able to see both. It's not an either or, but a both and holding those two things together. Yeah. Three things. Enter, challenge, invite. Actually, it was appeal when he filled in the gap there a little bit. Yeah. Again, those things create a mindset. Enter, you got to get in first. Be attentive to the context. Challenge and then invite. And then on last night, the buffet we got last night, the banquet. Mark Buckley, what'd you get from Mark?
If you need to go to a mental institution,
just go. Actually, they turned him in. Yeah, I remembered it being sent. He could have made it easier on himself, in other words. A little nervous about your job security right now. Well, Randy. And as I was meditating on that this afternoon, I was reminded that in this case, we're always going to have to be learning because our culture, literally our culture is changing so rapidly. We think because we're Americans, do what? You said that? Did you?
Yes. Sir.
Good. John said. It's really true, isn't it? And I'm going to actually allude to one of those issues in a couple of moments, but we've got to be aware of what's going on to us so we're not speaking Greek and think we're speaking English and miscommunicating the gospel instead of communicating it. Mm-hmm. I got a little tweak to make on this whole Sabbath rest thing as well. Several people have talked about the importance of taking a day off, and I want to tell you, please never take another day off. Take a day aside, but I don't want to ever go off. Because that seems to indicate somehow that the ministry is a burden, that the ministry is a job, that the ministry is something I've got to do so I can take off once in a while. Does that make sense at all? I'm just tweaking it a little bit here. We've got this culture in our church at Bridge of Life. Our deacons, we have about a half a dozen deacons, I guess, almost a dozen deacons, I guess. And we got a big building, and they open and close and all that kind of thing, turn on all the lights and start all the coffee pots. And so it's a pretty big deal, and they actually have a rotation going. So every Sunday, there's a couple of them that are on duty. And that's kind of been our culture for 30 years, I guess, 35 years. And over the last couple of years, we've tried to readjust that and remind our deacons they're always on duty. That doesn't mean that they're assigned Sunday, but we want deacons who are always watching out for the visitors, who are always watching out for the transient who comes in who's making trouble, who are always watching out for the one who's needy. And I found most people these days, this is just what I'm seeing, most people who need prayer never make it to the front. Whether it's for healing, maybe even for salvation, they just never quite make it. We make the call, we make it available. I actually left the front early. We do a lunch once a quarter or so for our new people to kind of be a bridge to get people into the congregation. And so I let someone else, maybe Justin closed, someone else closed while I slipped out quickly to be in the room and begin to get ready. And I couldn't get back because several people stopped me in the process. I said, "You're supposed to be praying because Justin's praying right now." That was a joke. The point is, I ended up praying for three people on the way out that I'd never prayed for before. And I wonder how many of our people are just, we're missing those people that need them. But the point is, we're always on duty. And if I'm working for God, I probably do need a day off once in a while. Because I found out a long time ago, working for God is hard work. Yeah. I just can't keep up. I can't compete. There's always someone who preaches better, sings better, administrates better, all that stuff. But if I'm working with God, I don't want a day off from that. Now I need to change my routine. And you know, I found out, for what it's worth, Jesus really likes working around my house. We have a lot of fun together. I mean, and you know what? He really enjoys me finishing a task and being able to take some time to look at it. In fact, I'll go back a couple times, often a day later, and look at what I got done. He actually modeled that for me. He created, and then every day after day, what did he do? He looked and said and saw. It was good. So certainly we need change in our routine, and we need to reprioritize, make sure our family, our home, our health, all those things. I mean, to me, the day aside is not having a schedule, not having a routine, not having a list. I'm so thankful my wife doesn't give me a honey-do list, because I would add to it. and never get it done. It would be just like my list in ministry. It never gets done. Does that make sense? I think it's a mentality thing. It's not so much, yeah. So, yeah.
I think it was Mark Buckley, didn't he say, have a day when you're not productive?
Yeah. When you recreate. Recreation is recreate. Yeah. Yeah. And find out what that looks like for you. It'll be different for each one of us. Again, he made the distinction between a day aside, a day when you're not being productive was the word, and a day that's a Sabbath. That's not a Sabbath necessarily. A day when you're feeding yourself spiritually, specifically spiritually. What else? Anything else from Mark last night?
But a healthy church is as important to a disciple as a healthy family is to a child.
That's good. Yeah. And perhaps that's why he challenges so much on our personal lives, because churches aren't going to be healthy if leaders aren't healthy. There's the, yeah. Anything else from Mark?
Invest in a good team.
Yeah. I like the pattern he suggested. Make that a financial priority to make that happen. Yeah. And then this morning, Tanya. What did you get from Tanya?
And for them to get free.
Yep.
Ministry
does not work the same way each time. That's what I wrote that down. Yeah. Yeah. And I suspect part of that is just God's way of having fun, because he is so creative. If he has to do the same thing the same way every time, he'd get bored. I'm not trying to be disrespectful. I'm just saying the nature of God, he doesn't try to be creative. He doesn't take a day off to kind of meditate and get creative. He is creative. That it's a part of his nature. And for him to have to do the same thing every time the same way.
When he walked him up, he didn't even heal the same way
twice. Not once, twice. In fact, in our little group over here during the discussion time that Tanya led us into, we talked for quite a bit about how many times he ministered to one, just one person. He came all the way to that city for that one person. And we say that, but we sure hope there's hundreds. And maybe miss the one in the process. That individual that God's using us to reach out and touch. Pretty significant stuff, isn't it? Yeah. I like the illustration she used about Egypt and Israel. So Joseph was led to Egypt for Israel's blessing. They stayed long enough, it became Israel's bondage. He rebukes them in Isaiah for looking to Egypt for safety, and then leads Joseph to bring Jesus to Egypt for safety. So when you got that figured out, write a book. I mean, I think it's a great illustration, wasn't it?
Yeah.
Is that, and there were several like the contrasting this thing back and forth. Yeah. Anyone else? Yeah. And there's a couple of songs now. There's a couple of worship songs. I guess Oceans is one of them that talks about swimming over your head. You ever feel like you're in over your head? When was the last time I wasn't in over my head? And that can feel uncomfortable, but I think I know personally for me, I think part of the reason why God does things differently every time is he doesn't trust me. I don't want to trust myself to be able to produce the formula. You know, part of the problem is we've talked several times about how we tend to do things our own way instead of God's way, as though we can't get things done on our own. And I like to suggest the problem is we can get things done on our own. And therefore we begin to believe that God really is with us when we haven't taken time to talk to him about it. And that's the real challenge is not, what'd you say, not the enemy is the... Yeah. I'm just... I want the best, John. The tool he's using at the moment. Yeah. That's good, John. That's very good. I was very stirred even by the testimony of how the Lord's provided this house for them. Just remind us again, who is our source? I got on a plane some years ago. Actually, it was right after 9/11, so it's been a number of years ago, flying to France for ministry. And I remember when it was because the plane was almost empty. But a lot of empty planes right after 9/11. For about 6 months there, it made a big difference. And the nice thing was they gave you room to spread out on these all-night flights. It really was pretty cool. So I always try to get those exit row areas. And And I'd sat down, and my wife sat next to me, and then there was a gentleman right next to her. And she mentioned, in the, as we were talking, he's got one of the Christian books, I forget what it was.
Coming down the thing, and I said, he's going to sit here. Smith Wigglesworth's book.
So after a little while, she actually had an injured foot. So after a while, she got up and went back and found a row where she could get her foot up off. And he kind of leaned across. We started chatting back and forth. And just before we landed, we got quiet after a while, and just after before we landed, he turned to me and said, can we have coffee together? And I said, well, I'd love to, but I'm actually got a pretty tight connection, so I probably can't. He said, well, that's okay. And as we stood up, he reached out his hand and said, I got to give this to you. This is an African on his way home from the United States, and heavy accent. I knew he was probably from East Africa. Turns out he was from Tanzania. And he hands me this wad of money. And the first thing went through my mind was, I can't do anything with shillings. Because I assumed he was going back to Tanzania. It would be Tanzanian money, which is shillings. And a handful would be worth a couple dollars. I mean, I had a very humble sense of this man blessing me. But I wondered, what is this all about? And so I graciously thanked him and just kind of overwhelmed. This man I've never met in my life. He said God told him he was going to meet someone on the plane that he should bless. A man of God, a ministry, something. He had a very precise term. So he turned and he walked out. And, of course, I couldn't wait. You know how it is. And I'm holding it tight in my hands so I don't lose any. And 100, 200, 300, 400, $1,000, U.S. dollars.
Wow.
Who's our source? By the way, I've never met him since. Quite amazing. How yeah. Yeah. And for what it's worth, I didn't really have a specific need at that point. I mean, there was always ways to resow it in the kingdom and use it for the kingdom, but it wasn't like I was praying for God to supply desperately because I won't get home if I don't have the money to buy my ticket. Just God's graciousness.
Yeah.
And just reminding us who our source is and to whom we look for everything in terms, including daily guidance direction. Anything else from Tanya? Then Randy finished up this morning. What'd you get from Randy?
Short and to the point.
Short and to the point. Is that a hint?
Short.
I'm feeling kind of insecure right now. Yeah. I mean, it struck me in the process of even saying that we ought to know our city well enough and know the congregations in our city that we could say to someone, if they were saying, I've been to church and I've done that before, and we could say, well, what kind of church do you think would fit you? And we could actually send someone to someone else's congregation.
Yeah.
If we really felt like that was going to fit them better, I mean, that's the way the kingdom should work. But if we're not aware of what's going on around us, we won't be able to say that. Create that hunger for more, yeah. Many of them were very catchy. It would lead to, well, what do you mean by that?
Yeah.
Yeah. I think Steve said he had six. Yeah. The point being, don't get locked up even in one.
Yeah.
Yeah. And then let the Holy Spirit be able to speak to you. I couldn't type fast enough, but he said something, back to this whole idea of setting aside time away, aside, something to the effect that, can God hold the universe together while I take some time aside? Or?
Sabbath is a declaration that we trust God that he can rule the universe without us.
Yeah.
For a day.
For a day.
For a day.
For a day.
I guess the real question is, he probably can rule the universe for a day without us. Could he rule our church for a day without us? That gets personal, doesn't it? I mean, if you're a pastor, you feel that a different way. It's very real. It's also often how interesting how people will say, well, don't take it personal, Pastor. Well, they're slapping you back and forth.
Yeah.
It is personal.
Sure.
And even if it's not about you, we invest our lives in this stuff. We invest our lives in this stuff. We lay down our lives for this with no regret, but it is personal. And that's why we've got to always remember it is really the Lord's church. And I've actually, and in fact, if I slip up, please catch me. I'm working on the discipline of never saying my church or Randy's church or Bill's church or John's church, but the church that John leads. or the church that Randy leads. We're just again, trying to get the language right, because that's correct. They lead, but the church belongs to.
God.
Praise God. Really?
Yeah.
Anything else from Randy?
Our lives should not be mastered by any habit.
Mm. Paul said,
Busyness is not a sign.
Oh, yeah. I've heard so many of us brag about how busy, not brag, but kind of, it's almost like a martyr spirit. Man, I'm so busy for God. As though that somehow indicates that we're, what did you say, effective?
Significant.
Significant, yeah. Very intimate, wasn't it? Yeah, that's a good point. I felt something, but I didn't know how to put words on it. Yeah. And we're bragging on Jesus in the process.
Yeah.
Once
was young and now I'm old.
Man, that was a revelation.
Now you know I'm better, right?
Certainly a wonderful testimony of how fruitful John is. Not just busy, but fruitful. For the kingdom of God, always climbing the next mountain. Glory to God. Yeah, the opposite of this whole thing of not being busy is being lazy.
Yes.
And I'm sure I'm interested in that. I want to follow someone who's going somewhere, not someone who's just pretending.
Right.
So there, I mean, there's tensions in all these things, isn't there? Yeah. Back to the points that John Good was making. Yeah. Yeah. Anyone else? That's great. And actually, of course, that has neurological benefits. It literally, as you go through the aging process, once you get about 35 or so, you're really getting up in the age. You know, you got to kind of keep working on those mental habits, kind of a thing. I can't remember that, but seriously, I mean that is actually good for your brain. I mean, some people play crosswords puzzles and
learn a language.
Yeah. Or three. Yeah, Andreas. Praise God. No, thank you. John's a great example. I'm just remembering that picture that Mark put on the screen last night of those two supernovas. Boom. And it really is true. So often it's the collisions we are challenged by in life that release tons and tons of gold in the process. Just light out of darkness. Thank you, John. So let me wrap it up. You got your Bible? Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. Let me talk about penetrating presence. Talk about penetrating for a couple moments, then we'll wrap up talking a bit about presence. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. I think that maybe is a digital age thing as well. We always say 2 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. Now we're all, I'm saying 2 Corinthians. In fact, I think some people would criticize that even. He doesn't know what the Bible does. He know that's 2 Corinthians. That's not 2 Corinthians.
Trying to imitate Donald Trump.
It's what Esword has, okay? But we have this treasure. Let's make it personal. But I have this treasure in a jar of clay. To show this all-surpassing power is from God and not from ourselves. Big idea. You are Father love in human form. His light penetrates the darkness in and through you. When someone at the mall hears Jesus talking, it's probably going to sound a lot like your voice. Someone at the water cooler, here's a word of reassurance. It's probably going to sound a lot like your voice. When someone here feels that hand of mercy and encouragement laying on their shoulder, it's probably going to look a lot like your hand. Because that's why Jesus is doing things today. He could come in visible form at any moment. He has that. He will, and he has that ability. But he's chosen in this day, in this hour, to penetrate the darkness in and through each one of us. I discovered a new term. It probably isn't new to most of you. A couple of weeks ago, one of our pastor's prayer meetings, there's a group, very small group of us that are more apostolically oriented in the city who pray on Thursdays, the first Thursday of every month. And we usually begin our time by kind of thinking out loud for a bit. What do you hear the Lord saying to our city? What's going on in our city? Kind of catching up with both the political and economic and real issues that are going on in our city. And as a part of the process, one of the younger pastors actually made this, used this word, echo chamber. And he reminded me, and of course I think we know all this already, but reminded me that every time you do basically anything today, it's being tracked by someone. I guess it's a little bit of an exaggeration, but not much. And the purpose, by the way, isn't so Big Brother can come and take all your whatever it is away that you don't want taken away. It's because they want to sell things to you.
Yeah.
It's all about the economy. It's the money, stupid. But the point is, they're tracking everything. And have you noticed when you go on Amazon and you search for a product, the next time you go anywhere else on the internet, that product is showing up?
Yeah.
No, it's actually very simple. It's very simple. They've created out there somewhere have built algorithms that they're constantly tweaking and readjusting to put you basically in a cocoon. If you're visual at all, kind of picture yourself as you walk through life with this cocoon of information. So we think that when we go to Google or we go to Bing or whatever our preferred search engine is, we're searching the whole web. You're not really searching the whole web at all. You're searching the part of the web that those algorithms have figured out are most likely to make you want to buy a product that they're selling. And I guess Adware is the most prolific company. Their business model is based upon building a profile of you, what you like, what you don't like, where you like to go, where you don't like to go, and then selling that profile to companies that then target ads right at you. You're in this cocoon, this, what's it, echo chamber? Interesting kind of terminology, isn't it? Of information that's designed right for you. And I think part of the darkness that we have to pierce is somehow getting our message through all that. I like this little thing here. 11 facts that support all your opinions. And it's a bit humorous, but next slide. The echo chamber effect describes where a person or group who repeatedly, mainly, only hear their own views echoed back to them. Politicians do it, absolutely. Economists do it. Churches do it. We've actually created our own language in our echo chamber that often doesn't really even communicate to anyone outside our little bubble. Maybe that's a better word. And I think part of the challenge we face, I have no question our hearts have been moved in the last couple of days and stirred once again with the plight of the lost. I mean, Bill, again, just thank every one of you for challenging us. My heart's moving. The question is, what are we going to do with it? What are we going to do about it? And we've got to recognize the obstacles we face in the process. So let's take a couple moments to talk about strategies. What is your strategy? What are your tactics for penetrating those comfort zones that people don't even build for themselves? They actually build themselves, but they don't realize they're building. They're being built for them by all their habits throughout their daily life. What are your strategies for reaching through that, for penetrating through that, for getting into that? I was stirred. I think it was Bill who used this passage in Matthew chapter 4. It's actually the initiation of Jesus' ministry. And maybe I'll read a couple of verses to set it up. Matthew chapter 4, verse 12. Matthew 4:12. When Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he returned to Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake of the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said by the prophet Isaiah. Land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali, the way to the sea, along the Jordan, the Galilee of the Gentiles, the people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, the light has dawned. Man, if that doesn't describe today, wow. The people living in darkness must need see a great light. Those living in the shadow of death, a light has dawned. From that time on, not from that time before, Jesus knew the moment. He knew the time. He was waiting. I mean, he was always Jesus, right? But that, at that from that time he began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven is near. I guess it just reminds me that I'm most effective when I'm in the right place at the right time. When I'm following the right strategy for that moment, that time, readjusting if necessary, doing those course. What's the GPS say?
Recalculating.
I think I want to always be recalculating. When I was a kid, we used to visit my grandparents over on the other side of West Virginia. My granddad and grandma lived on the farm that my dad had been raised on for part of the last part of his time at home before he went overseas in the military. And they had a privy outhouse, you call it, isn't it? Got to get the right word. And to flush the privy, they actually did have a running kind of deal. They had this old hand pump, you kind of, and they explained very clearly, so you got to prime the pump. So you know what priming the pump's all about? So there's a little chamber in there that's got to have water in it first before you start pumping getting the handle going up and down to make it work. And number one rule, when you're finished filling up what you're finished, always leave about a half a gallon in the bucket for the next person. You got to prime the pump. So let's talk about some strategies. And I'm only trying to prime the pump. I'm not suggesting this is the way to do it. It's ironic to me that most of the guys who've written the books on how to grow churches have already grown them. After they find something that works, they write a book as though that's the way to do it. And I'm not for a moment beginning to suggest, but I want to prime the pump. What are the specific strategies that you need to use personally that the Lord would be raising up in your congregation? How do we engage our neighbors? Here's a good way. Let's start the hard one. How many even know what your neighbor's names are? In our neighborhood, it's a challenge to figure out. We talk several times about going door to door because our church building is literally right in the middle of our city. We're surrounded by thousands of people within a couple of block area. And we've tried several times to distribute invitations to come to events. We're doing the kind of thing. You can't get past the front door. I mean, literally. It's locked, and all the mailboxes are inside that, and the door's and maybe the rest of us who live in rural areas or suburban areas. Someone talked about prayer walking. I would say if you're going to prayer walk, let's prayer walk very deliberately. As I walk by that house, I'm saying to myself, what's going on in that house, Lord? Give me a word of knowledge. How should I be praying? Not just praying, oh God, will you bless this neighborhood, la-di-da, let's go home and watch the football game. How are we going to find a way to engage our neighbors? And again, that'll probably take some creative answers, and it probably won't work the same way each time. But there got to be ways to do that. That maybe the Lord will open the door for you. How do you bridge those gaps? In Jesus' name. I've been pretty amazed in recent years, the last couple years in particular, how often when I invite someone to church, they look at me like, why I've never thought of that before. I mean, again, I kind of expect when I invite someone to church them to say, well, I know about all that already, or I've done it before, or why would I do that? It's like they've never been invited before. It's quite amazing. We were having lunch at Panera Bread here a couple years ago, probably 2 years ago. And you know how Panera Bread has their tables so close together? It's really neat. You engage people. You actually can smile at them as you sit down and say hello. So we got our lunch. We sat down. It was on a Sunday. Young lady sitting there alone, and she looked over at us, and she said, did you just come from church? I guess because we were dressed, no tie or anything, but relatively nice. And we said, yes. It was a Sunday. I guess maybe that was a big hint. Nice clothes, Sunday. Must be church people. And what kind of I don't know. She even asked what kind of church it was. I said, would you like to come? Would you come visit us sometime? Well, sure. I pulled out my card, and the next week she was there. I mean, literally, her body shaking, sobbing in tears. I don't know what's going on in that place. Something's going on. Something's in there.
I talked to her, and she said that she was just...
I mean, we pray for the presence of God to be in our church buildings. And then we pretend that shouldn't be part of our strategy for piercing the darkness. And I've actually preached it. I've actually preached it before. That you got to get out of the boat to find the fish. And it kind of can make sense. You don't fish outside the boat. But actually, the boat is a great lure. If the boat is the kingdom of God, do we believe God visits our church building?
Yes.
He actually does visit our, he actually loves being in our worship and our praise. And we should anticipate when people walk into our service that I think part of the problem is part of the challenge, not problem. Yeah, it is a problem. We become so accustomed to what goes on Sunday morning that we're not aware of how valuable it really is, how precious what we have is going on. So you're allowed to invite people to church. Obviously, you got to go to where they are first. Someone talked about being in a meeting, a pastor's meeting, where they're inside praying that the people drove by, they would feel led to come in. It's kind of a cop-out, guys.
Yeah.
I think that was the point, wasn't it? It does happen in Cuenca. I've seen it happen. Literally happen. People get saved. People get slain in the spirit and not even know what's going on. Just literally have come off the street. We probably got to go there. And if you can't get them to come to your church, just send them to Walmart and turn them loose on David Hawks. Self-ordained pastor of Walmart. We could fix that, David. He is not self-ordained. I'm going to get to that one next. I mean, literally, David Hawks goes to Walmart to pastor people, not just to evangelize. He walks up and down the aisles and asks the Holy Spirit to lead him from person to person. You've heard him tell the stories. If you haven't, talked to him. I think he probably could remember a couple of them right away. It reminds me of actually a dear friend of mine who lived in Breezewood. You go through Breezewood sometimes on the way, coming and going. For a number of years, he's with the Lord now. He had very serious diabetes and eventually lost both of his legs. Couldn't walk to find people to witness to. So he made it a habit of going to the local Sheetz store. Sheetz is like a 7-Eleven, a little bigger one with a kind of a sit-down area. He'd go to is it Sheetz up there in Bridgewood? Yeah. He'd go to the Sheetz store. He made a habit of going there every, I think it was 2 days a week. Every time on those 2 days, at the same time every day. And he said for the first couple of weeks, he just sat there alone. Just literally sat alone. Till he began to engaging people, always saying hi when he came and went. He on his wheelchair kind of a thing. People began coming to him. And he basically had a 2 services a week at the local Sheetz store. Because he was penetrating the darkness. He was getting out of and into. About a year ago, Bill and the guys with Watering Hole, our sister congregation here in Hagerstown, moved their focus. They actually were, many of you know, they've been meeting in a bar, a local bar, for a number of years, and that bar now is not available. It's closed. So they went from a bar to a church. Well, but not exactly, because our front lobby doesn't look like a church at all. So they really kind of changed their strategy. They meet in our front lobby, but Joe Quisenberry, this youngster over here, of 83, good, started walking out front and just standing waiting to pray for people. Actually, he puts a chair out there and sits, and 2 chairs. Oh, I didn't realize that's a good idea. And just waiting for people to walk down the street. As they walk down the street, he'll say, "Can I pray for you?" And they said for the first couple of weeks, people would literally walk down the street and cross over and then cross back again. Took a couple of weeks. But now they actually do the opposite. And they want that guy. There's something about Joe Quisenberry that shines with the glory of God. It's piercing, finding a strategy, a way, a tactic to get out there and do it. What about community organizations? You know, one of the eye-opening things to me over the last couple of years has been the number of people in our community who are doing good things that we can embrace, even though they're not necessarily godly. I think in Washington County alone, there are over 300 nonprofits that are doing great things for our community. Boys Club, Girls Club, YMCA. You know what I'm talking about, nonprofits. And I have discovered, kind of innocently, that almost every one of them are looking for board members. Not board, but board of director members. They're hungry. And if you make yourself available, if you can't have a voice if you're not at the table. If you pull yourself up to the table, pull yourself out of that cocoon, that echo chamber, it's amazing the opportunities that will develop. And I would encourage you to find out what that means for you. What's already going on in your community that you can embrace, that you can come alongside of, that you can say, how can I help, rather than try to duplicate. Our habit in the body of Christ is to find out what need there is in the community and then try to do it all by ourselves, ignoring the fact that many times there's already people doing exactly and probably doing it better than we can do it. They've already got a plan. They've got a habit, a pattern. They've figured out over the years. And How can we find a way to partner with them in the process? And do we really believe that we're the light of the world and the salt of the earth, and we can rub off in the process? I appreciate your transparency, Bill, and I'll follow suit. I think the big struggle for me over the last couple of years has been that I honestly can say I probably have more unsaved. I mean, friends is a relative term, isn't it? I mean, I got thousands on Facebook. I've lost count. But I mean, I'll say enough. I probably have more people in Hagerstown who know me by first name who are not Christians than are Christians. I think. I mean, it would be hard to say for sure, I guess. Who would walk up to me and say, when they greet me, "Hi, Terry, how are you doing today?" It's really, really embarrassing because I got to remember their name then. It's amazing how this name thing works, isn't it? The ones you can remember, the ones you can't. "Hi, Frank, God bless you." I remember. Why do I remember that? What was your name? But the challenge that I'm wrestling with right now is taking that beyond the trust level that's already developing and throughout the week. But it's really like two different tracks of a railroad. And what does that say about what we're doing today, who we are, and where we're going, and what's the church going to look like a couple years from now? What strategy? Chamber of Commerce. I mean, several years ago, we felt led to join the Chamber of Commerce. They actually have a qualification, a specific category, I guess you'd call it, for nonprofits, which means I guess they all work the same, most of them at least. Your fee is based on how many employees you have. But if you're a nonprofit, it's a couple hundred dollars a year, literally. And it opens the door then to be invited to everything they do, from little small gatherings to their major gatherings for the city. I mean, the Chamber of Commerce is the most influential business organization in your city, and they want members. They're looking for members. They're hungry for members. And if you pull yourself up to the table, who knows what could happen? It's a readjustment of our mentality. Where are we going to invest our time? I can't stand at Bridge of Life on Sunday morning and charge our people and challenge them, preach them to reach the lost if I'm not doing it myself. And I'm not doing it like I'd like to do it yet, but I think I'm on the path. I believe I'm trying to be obedient, at least. And I guess that's what the Lord's looking for. He's looking for men and women who will say, "Yes, I want to penetrate the dark." So the question is, how are you going to do that? How are you going to get outside that bubble, that echo chamber, that Christian echo chamber that has its own language, its own culture, its own way of doing things, that in many ways has become very irrelevant to the world around us, and penetrate the darkness? So let me just wrap up by saying that in the final analysis, this is really all about presence. And I've talked a bit about God's presence, but I believe it's about your presence as well. I guess that's kind of what we've been trying to say about penetration the whole couple of days we've been together. Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. Colossians 1, 27. "To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." I just saw today, it's been actually one of my favorite verses for many years. Went through quite a extended period. My spiritual father really challenged me over and over through his life and through his teachings about the revelation that it's Christ in us, who it's the hope of glory, and who Christ is in us, and how he changes us, how he transforms us. So it's been actually a verse that I've leaned on many times over the years. I just saw today what it was all about. Why is it important we acknowledge that Christ is in us? Because of the Gentiles. It's right there. God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery. And how does he reveal to the Gentiles the glorious mystery of Jesus Christ? Through Christ in me. It's not just his presence that's important. It's my presence. That where I go, where I walk, I carry, I walk in, I breathe, I exist. It's all about the presence. And I don't think you wouldn't want to dare separate the two, because my presence doesn't make much difference at all. But his presence in me is the hope of glory for the world, for the Gentiles, for the lost around me. Lord, manifest your presence. Pour out your presence. The same, I mean, we've actually prayed this way. Lord, let people feel weird when they walk in our building. Spooky, whatever you want, whatever word they would use. Let them feel tingly. Let them know something strange in this place. I find myself when I've got about a 20-minute commute from my house to the office or to the downtown where most of the meetings I'm involved in take place, the country club, that kind of thing. I find myself praying, Lord, let my presence, let there be something about me that shines. That they look at me and they think he's kind of weird. I'd much rather be weird than normal anymore. I don't want to be normal anymore. I don't want to be accepted anymore and just kind of fit in. Does that make sense? Let there be something that kind of has kind of, you know, when you, some of you were into mysticism and that kind of thing before you were Christians, you got around the guru. There was something about him, about them. Of course, we know it was the enemy spirit. It wasn't just they're chanting or whatever it was. There was something spiritual going on. I don't know that people will know the difference right away, but if they don't feel anything, I'm disappointed. I want to believe that God's presence is so upon us, even when I'm not aware of it, that other people become aware of the fact that there's something different about us. Because 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. John Guido used this yesterday. If our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. It's that whole, you remember chapter 2 is all about reflecting on Moses going up to the mountain, spending time with God, coming down so aglow with the presence of God that they put a veil over him. I mean, I wonder how that worked. Did they cut little holes for his eyes? And did he have to lift it up to eat? I mean, his face was covered because of the glow of the presence of God. And the end of 2 Corinthians chapter 2 says, where the Spirit is, there is liberty. The Spirit comes to take off the veil. The veil's been rent in twain. And if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the eyes of unbelievers, so they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. The light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. I mean, when you look at the numbers, suicide, teenage suicide is the second greatest killer of teenagers in the United States today. Kids don't kill themselves because they're happy. Depression, anxiety. I mean, it's off the charts. And again, I don't pretend to be an expert in those areas, but the little bit of homework I've done, the people I've worked with, this is a very inexact science. I mean, if I get a sinus infection, they give me an antibiotic, they know exactly what to give me. They give me that Z-Pack thing, right? And 3 or 4 days, I'm better. They know how to treat that. The best doc, well-meaning doctors have no clue really how to treat anxiety, depression, mental disorders. They work at it, and they tweak back and forth. And there are certainly some people that need to be on meds for the rest of their lives because of chemical issues. But it's a very inexact science. People around us, well, Jay, you work with it all the time. You see it. It must break your heart. I don't know how you do it, Jay. Whew. And I'm not saying it to be critical. It breaks my heart to think of what suffering is going around. In Washington County today, you cannot make an appointment with a psychiatrist unless you go to the hospital emergency room and declare yourself a suicidal. They're that busy. They're that overwhelmed. I tried it one time. I called Brook Lane. Can I get an appointment? Well, I'm sorry. We only book 2 weeks in advance. You'll have to call back tomorrow. Dun, 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 dun. And when I did my homework, I actually was on their board for a little while. And that's basically the name of the game. The darkness is very real. And we have the light of the gospel. We bring hope. The hope of glory, what it says. Colossians 1:27. Who is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We bring a reason for living, a purpose for existence. Glory to God. We do not preach ourselves, 2 Corinthians 4:5, but we preach Jesus Christ as Lord, ourselves, your servants for Jesus' sake. For our God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. No sun or moon in the new creation. New Jerusalem. You've read it before, you know, the end of the book. There's no need for the sun or the moon. Figure that one out, physicist. Doesn't make sense because God is all about light. We have this treasure. What is the treasure? It is the light. It's the hope of glory. It's the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Call it what you need. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show forth this all-surpassing power is from God and not from ourselves. I am a treasure chest. penetrating presence. I got to take this presence out of this place. I got to take it wherever I go and believe that my presence, God's presence in me, makes a difference for the sake of the kingdom. I'm obligated. Romans 1 verse 14. I remembered it. I learned it with the King James Version. I am a debtor. It's somehow stronger than obligated, isn't it? I'm a debtor both to the Jew and to the Greek, both to the wise and the unwise. I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also, Paul is saying to the Romans. I'm a reconciler. This is the ministry God's called us to. 2 Corinthians 5:18. This is all from God, who has reconciled himself to us through Christ, and given us the ministry of reconciliation. Ambassadors for Christ, representing Christ to those around us. I'm a reconciler. I get to be the go-between. Come to Jesus. Here's the way. Come to me, because I'm going to take you to Jesus. Is that too self-centered? Not if I'm dead. I'm crucified in Christ, nevertheless I live. I'm a reconciler. I am the light of the world. I've actually had a couple of people try to contradict me on that recently. I know that Jesus is the light of the world, but Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 says, you are the light of the world. And how can that be true if he's the light of the world? Because Jesus in you is the hope of glory. I'm preaching to the choir. Penetrating presence. Penetrating presence. Lord Jesus. Give us more than boldness and emotionally stirred a reaction to what we've heard the last couple of days, but give us strategies now. What's going to work for us? I've primed the pump with some ideas, some encouragement, I hope, some testimonies. What's gonna allow you and me, because it's probably not going to work the same way for me it worked last time. I got to listen to the Spirit. I want to walk with God. I want to work with God, not for God. How am I going to find that next opportunity to share the light of the gospel? I'm the light of the world. I'm a reconciler. I'm a debtor. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Let's just wait quietly in these presence for a couple moments.